If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would remind us who we are and who you are and who you've made us to be together. Lord, we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. C.S. Lewis writes, "The Christian idea of marriage is based on Christ's words that a man and a wife are to be regarded as a single organism." For that is what the words one flesh would mean in modern English. And the Christians believe that when he said this, he was not expressing a sentiment, but stating a fact. Just as one is stating a fact when one says that a lock and its key are one mechanism, or that a violin and a bow are one instrument. When you think about it, that's a pretty radical claim. That somehow two different people with different bodies and different thoughts and different goals and different attitudes and aptitudes and different views and viewpoints and different everything could come together and become one entirely new thing. In our world that struggles with unity in the face of diversity, being civil despite disagreements, being united despite differences, what better picture of what a solution might look like than a good marriage? Arguments and yet staying together. Different gifts and skills working together for a common good. Selfishness set aside so that we can choose to put someone else's needs ahead of our own. It sure seems like we could all remember or at least relearn something about how to live together better from the everyday parable that gets lived out all around us all the time in a good marriage. But let's take that idea and make it much, much bigger and better. Because there's this strange thread that runs throughout the whole of Scripture, and I want us to begin today by following this thread as we learn more about ourselves and about God and about who we are as the church together. And so let's pick up this thread in the beginning. It starts somewhere around Genesis chapter 2. This is right at the beginning of the Bible. After all the creating, after making us in the very image of God, after God's declaration that this is all very, very good. Alas, even then, there's one thing that's not quite finished. One thing that's not good in the Garden of Eden. And that is for someone to be alone. And so God continues to develop this new creation. Starting in the last half of verse 20, it says, "But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." So right from the start, we are given a picture of an intimate and soon-to-be covenantal relationship. God creates Eve as a helper. And this word helper is important. This does not connote any kind of lesser status. In fact, it is the same word that is often used to describe God as our helper. Furthermore, the man and the woman knew each other. They were naked before each other, and they felt no shame. All of that's going to be important in a minute. But first, we need to expand this image into something much larger. Because as we continue to move through into the rest of the Old Testament, we find numerous examples of God referring to himself as husband and the people of God as the bride. This imagery is found in Psalm 45, the book of Hosea, the Song of Songs, not to mention several of the prophets. For example, Isaiah 54, verse 5 through 6 says, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit." So God has taken this image of a marriage and basically used it as an analogy for the relationship between God and his people. The intimacy, the faithfulness, the challenges, the sacrifices, all of it have become a metaphor for the relationship between God and his people. But then when we come to the New Testament, we find Jesus taking the same imagery, but giving it a slight twist, because he calls himself the bridegroom at the wedding that's about to take place. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul writes to the church, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you, the church, to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." In other words, the analogy is slightly modified as the church becomes the bride of Christ. Now, fast forward this story all the way to the end, to the book of Revelation. In chapter 19, verses 6 through 8, it says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people.'" Again, we see we, the church, as the bride of Christ. And the righteous acts we do are the holy and bright, clean linens that we wear. Revelation 21, 1 and 2, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." All throughout the scriptures, we are invited to use this marriage imagery to describe the relationship between God and his people, or Jesus and his church. A relationship of intimacy, of covenantal faithfulness, of connection, of sacrifice, of joy, and of love. The church is the bride of Christ. And as such, we are called to live a different way, to be a different kind of people, a different kind of community. We are called to respond differently because we are now reflecting upon him. We have taken on his name, as it were. We are a part of a new family, and our behavior reflects upon the family. Now, before we explore this imagery much further, we have to talk about why and how this is so important, but let's back up for a minute. Last week, we began a series looking at our longing for community, for closeness, for connection. There's something in us that knows we need people. We need family and friends. We need to be a part of the group or the gang or the tribe or the team. We need to know that we belong. But as much as we long for these things, we also push against them, because the reality is that community comes with a cost, and we are often unwilling to pay that price. We don't want to commit. We don't want to risk. We don't want to show weakness. We don't want to be vulnerable. We don't want to admit that we might need somebody else, anybody else. To further complicate matters, as we talked about last week, our world is changing. As one author put it, we are moving from a culture of we to a culture of I. But of course, that means that as we prize individualism, we wonder why we feel more isolated. As we go it alone, we wonder why we end up feeling so lonely. As we hold ourselves outside of the group, we wonder why we don't feel like we're always a part of the group. And this is the conundrum that we face. We know we need community, even at times we want community, but that need and that want aren't enough to overcome our fear or our apathy or our busyness or our selfishness, which keeps us from actually pursuing community. Last week, we talked about our need to belong. Today, we go deeper because we also have a need to be known and a need to be loved. So if you would, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, starting in verse 18. Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 18. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Amen. Okay, there's a lot there. There's a lot of things we probably should address, quite frankly. There are a lot of landmines for me to try not to step on. And so instead of that, instead of trying to have to navigate all of that, I would simply refer you to a sermon I've already preached, May 13th, 2012, when I was younger and more foolish and took on passages like this head on. So instead, today, let's try and figure out what this passage is actually trying to talk about, which is probably not what you think. Because you see, too often we think about this passage being all about husbands and wives. But in fact, this passage, as well as husbands and wives for that matter, are actually all about Jesus and the church. In verse 31, Paul reminds us of Genesis, where a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then he goes on. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. In other words, this whole passage is really continuing that biblical thread that we've been following all along. It's really about how the church is supposed to relate to Jesus. A good marriage is in small what Jesus and his church are at large, like a living example, like an embodiment. And this should inform how we live as the church, how we interact with Jesus, how we relate to one another and the world. Which, when you think about it, should change how we view church. Because this means it's certainly not just a building. That doesn't even make sense. And it's not just the gathered people that happen on a Sunday morning. It's not even something we do to feel good about ourselves, as if marriage was all about us. Instead, it's about being together with Him and creating something new together. And so I want us to dig deeper into this image. And I want us to talk about our longing for intimacy, the cost, vulnerability, and sacrifice, and then how we are transformed by this intimacy in community. Just to connect a couple dots for you, if you remember last year, which was a long time ago now, we talked a lot about love, and we talked about how love is the choice to sacrifice for the good of someone else. Love is the choice to sacrifice for the good of another. It's not a feeling, it's not something we get, it's not something we receive, it's not something we find, it's not something for us. But love is the choice to sacrifice for the good of someone else. We're going to find that all throughout this message and passage. So with all that said, let's get started. And let's do that as we begin with our longing for intimacy. We want to be known and we want to be loved. And both of those things are important. Both pieces are necessary. If you are loved but not known, that's just being famous. That sounds like a nice idea, but it's really quite shallow. To be known and not loved, to not be chosen, is probably one of our deepest and darkest fears after public speaking. But if you could be known and fully loved, you'd have everything. You could do anything. And to try and express the depth of this, God uses the analogy of a marriage, because your spouse knows you better than anyone else does. You can fool your coworkers and your classmates, and you can fool your friends and your acquaintances, and you definitely can fool everyone on social media all the time, but your spouse sees everything. They experience everything. They know everything. They see you at your best. They see you at your worst. And they see you everywhere in between. But a spouse should also love you. Even knowing what they know, they still choose you, accept you, and love you. They know all your strengths and shortcomings, all your virtues and vices, all your passions and distractions, and they still choose to love you. The story is told of the grandmother celebrating her golden wedding anniversary, telling the secret of her long and happy marriage. On my wedding day, I decided to make a list of 10 of my husband's faults, for which, for the sake of the marriage, I would just overlook for the whole marriage. A guest asked the woman what some of the faults she had chosen to overlook were. The grandmother replied, "To tell you the truth, my dear, I never did get around to listing them. But whenever my husband did something that made me hoppin' mad, I would just say to myself, 'Lucky for him, that's one of the 10. And I'd get over it." But again, we're not really talking about marriage here. This is just a picture of a much larger and more important relationship, because God knows us more fully than anyone could, and God has chosen to sacrifice for us. God has chosen to love us. And not just us generally. This community of people called Trinity Presbyterian Church, with all its members and visitors and relatives and everybody else, God has chosen to love us, this church, together. Of course, to feel a love like this, to experience an intimacy like this, there may be a cost. And just to be very, very clear, God's love doesn't have a cost that we have to pay. Jesus paid that. but to feel this kind of connection, this kind of community, this kind of intimacy, well, there might be a few things we need to do. And really, there's two different parts of this. The first is being vulnerable enough to be known and loved. And the second is being willing to sacrifice for someone else so that they can be known and loved. And this is hard under the best of circumstances. This is amazingly difficult. The first part of this is the willingness to be vulnerable, to take off some of the armor that we wear, to move near, to allow ourselves to be seen and known. And this is hard. There's a reason we wear those layers sometimes. There's a reason we put on masks and facades to keep ourselves from being fully seen, fully known. We keep people at arm's length so that they don't get too close, so that they can't see too much. Because we worry if they really knew us, they wouldn't like us. So it's just better that they don't really ever get to know us. And so we keep ourselves from being vulnerable. Ironically, we feel the most vulnerable when we have no connection, no community, when we're not fully known. But the other part of this is the willingness and maybe even eagerness to sacrifice for someone else. And not for what you can get, because that's not really a sacrifice at all. That's just buying something. A sacrifice is something you do for no guaranteed reaction or response. A willingness to give of our time. A willingness to give of our resources. A willingness to change our priorities, our perspectives, or our purposes. A willingness to stay in. A willingness to stay connected. A willingness to sacrifice for someone else. But of course, again, we're not talking about spouses here. We're talking about our faith. And more than that, we're talking about us as the church and Jesus. This is how we interact with God. We are vulnerable with God, open with God, honest with God, humble before God. And we are sacrificial, putting His needs above our own, putting His desires above our own, putting His priorities and purposes over our own. And we do it because this is how we love, and we do it because we are loved. And in this we are transformed, which is our third point. You see, there are a lot of reasons to be a part of a church community, to live as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. I mean, one reason is just it's the only response that makes sense after all God has done for us. And another, of course, is the obedience reason, because He's told us to live this way. But then we also live this way, and this is the one I want us focusing on today, because it's only through community, through this kind of intimacy, that we are changed. You see, it's worth asking, what does a relationship like we've been talking about do inside of us? As we are vulnerable, as we are willing to sacrifice, as we are known, as we are loved, how are we changed? What happens? Well, the list is long, but there's a couple I want us to look at briefly. And the first thing that we find in a relationship like this is that it gives us a deep assurance. You see, knowing that we are known and loved, knowing that we have a safe harbor like that, gives us the freedom to venture out farther, because we know that we're safe when we're home. If you're not sure what you're coming back to, you've always got to save some in reserves just in case. But if you are known and loved, you can try harder, you can go farther, because you know what you're going to come back to. Because you know you will always be known and loved. More than that, a relationship like this brings us joy. Knowing that we are chosen and loved fills us with a deep and abiding joy. It simply makes us happy. It reassures us. It comforts us. Because we know we always have someone in our court, someone on our side, who will be there with us and who's for us. And then third, a relationship like this makes us want to submit more and love more and be better. And this one may be the most amazing part. Because you see, knowing that we're accepted and loved makes us want to live up to the thing that they see in us. I want to deserve that. I want to earn it. I want to become the person that they see in me, even when there are times that I can't see it. It's not that I want to be better so that I will be loved. It's because I'm loved that I want to live up to this kind of love. It's because I'm believed in that I want to keep trying. It's because I'm chosen that gives me the strength to become better. But again, we're not talking about marriage here. We're talking about the church. Knowing that God loves us allows us to take risks, make changes, take on new challenges that are far beyond what we would normally do as a church, far beyond what we think we could accomplish, because we know that He's with us, that we are always accepted and loved. Knowing that God loves us fills us with joy because we know that God is always with us, always cheering us on, will never forsake us. And knowing that God loves us makes us want to be better. When God looks at this church, scattered as we may be, filled with imperfect people and imperfect pastors, He sees His pure and spotless bride. And this should make us want to live up to the image that He sees, to be more holy, to be more loving, to reflect His goodness better. Because we are the bride of Christ. And somehow, in a mysterious way, when we are with Him, when He is with us, when we are the church together, we become something totally new. Let us pray. Lord God, we ask that You would help us remember that we are known and we are loved, that You have chosen us, that You have sacrificed for us, that You are with us. Lord, we pray that this would work a deep change in us. Not that we might earn Your love or deserve Your love, because of course that's not how love works. But Lord, because You love us, help us live as the bride of Christ. Help us be Your church better. And fill us with joy because we are a part of what You are building in this time and in this place. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for Your presence. And we thank You for who You are and who You've made us to be. Be with us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.